For many people, the cross represents a terrible tragedy, an injustice. If only the Jews had been more receptive to Jesus. If only Pilate had been more fair in his trial. It was such a waste. And even the Lord's Supper sometimes becomes an occasion of sadness and regret for some. When the death of Jesus is spoken about, they wish that he could have avoided the cross. Now, the fact of Jesus' death is indeed sad. But if sadness is all we feel when we look at the cross, we're showing ignorance of the meaning of that cross. You see, to Christians, the cross is the most wonderful thing that ever happened. There's glory in the cross. For those who understand the scriptures, the cross was not a horrible mistake, but God's wisdom, God's power to save us from Satan. With every pang and sadness of the cross must also be a shout of joy for God's special gift. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." There were thousands of people who died on crosses during the time of the Roman Empire, and yet we remember only one, a Jewish carpenter who shed his blood on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. But through the shedding of that blood, God was able to do wonderful things, marvelous things, and God's eternal plan was fulfilled. So what does the cross mean for us as Christians? What does it represent for us? Well, let's look at three things this morning. The first thing the cross represents is ransom. Now, ransom is defined as the price paid for liberation, the price paid to buy the freedom or release of a captive. And there's another word that often is used in association with that, and that is the word to redeem. To redeem means to buy or pay off in order to recover. The act of paying ransom to obtain the freedom of a captive. So someone may demand a ransom, but when the ransom is paid, that person is redeemed. They are bought back. The idea of taking a captive for ransom and paying a price to obtain their freedom was common in New Testament times. People of one country were captured and held for ransom by the king of another country. Or a person who owed a debt that they couldn't pay. Someone would come and say, "Well, you can't pay the debt. Well, I'll take you or I'll take a member of your family into slavery in place of the debt." And that person would remain a slave until someone came along and paid the debt. Until someone would redeem them and set them free. You see, this scriptures speak of the death of Jesus on the cross as a ransom or a redemption for us. That's what sets us free. All throughout the scriptures we see that. Places like Matthew 20, 28. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hebrews 9, 15. "For this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Titus 2, 13 and 14. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. "You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies." That idea, that word, bought at a price, could also be translated as redeemed. And Revelation 5 and verse 9. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scrolls and open its seals because you were slain with your blood. You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Again, that idea of purchasing is paying the ransom, redeeming one. Matter of fact, the New Testament contains all the elements of a hostage situation. First of all, there are hostages. The Bible describes people who are enslaved by sin. People held hostage, enslaved by their sin debt, without power to free themselves, without hope unless someone can be found to redeem them and set them free. You see, when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. The devil then owns us. He controls us. He is in charge of all those who have separated themselves from God, who sin. We're caught up in that, and there's no way to set ourselves free. It also describes a hostage taker, Satan, the great anarchist, who holds them under his power, demands that we continue to do things his way. That we don't have a choice, that we must do what everybody else does, think like everybody else thinks, act the same way everyone else does. Forget what God says and do things his way. And then there is the ransom paid to set us free. Jesus paid the price to set us free from Satan's control on the cross. So you see, the cross represents ransom. The scriptures tell us that when we sin, we're captured by Satan and held captive under his control. We can only be set free from his power by the perfect redeeming price, the blood of Jesus. Only by obeying the plan of salvation laid out in the Bible can we be brought back and set free from the control of Satan. But besides the cross representing a ransom, it also represents a sacrifice. Sacrifices were deeply ingrained in Jewish culture. The Old Testament law given by Moses required that blood sacrifices be made for cleansing and forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The law of Moses was very specific. The sacrifice had to be a perfect animal. No defects, no blemishes, no imperfections, no sin. The sacrifice was most often a lamb. A perfect lamb had to be offered every morning and every evening in the temple. The people were instructed to bring a lamb or some other animal as a sacrifice for certain sins. The Passover, a time of Passover, each family had to sacrifice a lamb. Thousands upon thousands were sacrificed at Passover. The one who sinned would lay their hands on the head of the lamb, the animal. The lamb would then be killed and its blood caught in a bowl. Then they'd take the blood and throw it on the altar. And that represented the sin being taken away by God. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our sacrifice. He is our sacrificial lamb. His blood takes away our sin. When John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul tells us, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Paul also calls Jesus, in Romans 3:25, our atoning sacrifice. Romans 8:3, our sin offering. And Ephesians 5:2, our sacrifice to God. The writer of Hebrews points out the uniqueness of Jesus' sacrifice. When it says in Hebrews 7:27, he does not need daily, like those other high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, his blood covers all sins. Sins from the past, sins for the future, all sins for all people. He doesn't have to die on the cross over and over again every day. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect lamb. 1 John 4, Verse 10 tells us, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, that was God's plan all along. God knew what was going to happen. He knew when he created the world that man was going to sin, that he would need a way back, that he would have to send his son Jesus to come and die on the cross and pay the price. God understood it. Jesus understood it. Satan didn't understand it. And so Satan thought when Jesus died on the cross that that was it. He had won. Until 3 days later, when the stone was rolled away, and he realized that there was something more that he didn't understand. That's why the scriptures tell us they wouldn't have crucified Jesus if they really understood what was going on, the leaders of this world. And third thing that the cross represents is substitution. You see, under the Old Testament law, the lamb was substituted for the one who sinned. Its life was taken instead of the one who sinned. The law said the one who sinned should die. Very plain. You sin, you go against God, you should be killed. So God made a way to substitute for that person who sinned. And he substituted in the Old Testament an animal, a lamb. Jesus, in the New Testament, is our substitute. He takes our place. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus died for all. He paid the price once for all. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, the cross was supposed to be for the worst criminals. It was supposed to be for those who were despised, who were cursed. When we sin, God's curse is on us, the curse of death. But Jesus took that curse for us. He paid the price for us so that we can be forgiven. 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. And 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, it should have been us on that cross. It should have been us who bore the curse for sin. But Jesus was wounded for our sins. He took the sin curse for us, and his blood cleanses us and heals our souls. So, why the cross? Why did God have to do things that way? Well, because we were captive to sin. We couldn't clean ourselves up. We needed a ransom paid to redeem us from Satan's power. Satan owned us when we sinned. We were sinners, and the cross provided the sacrifice needed to redeem us from our sins. Blood had to be shed, and it had to be perfect blood. We were sins to die, and we needed a substitute to take our place. Jesus Christ was our ransom, our sacrifice, and our substitute. That's why the cross is said to be the wisdom of God and the power of God for our salvation. That's why we rejoice and glory in the cross. It's the result of that cross that gives us hope and peace and life. Do you understand the truth of the cross and why it had to be that way? So what's your condition today? If you've not obeyed the plan of God laid out in Acts 2, 36 through 38, where the people were saying that what should we do? We need to repent and be baptized. If you haven't done that, then you're still under Satan's power. You're still under his control. You're still held hostage by the devil. He still controls your life and your eternal destiny. Oh, you may think you're in control of things, but when you stand before God in judgment, and he's going to look at the record and see that his son was never accepted, there's no question whose side you're on. You see, Jesus is the only salvation. We're told in Acts 4, verse 12, he is the only Redeemer, the one who paid the price to set you free. There's salvation in no one else, no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. He's the only answer, the only sacrifice, the only redemption, the only ransom. This morning we offer the invitation, if you need to come to Jesus and have your sins taken away, accept that sacrifice, accept the ransom paid for you, be set free. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing our invitation song.